This morning's text is from the Gospel of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. So I don't know if your family is a little like my family. In my family, we like to play games. When you got a big family like mine, it's easy to do. All right, but we like to play card games and board games and all kinds of games. And at the time, it seems like it's just nothing more than entertainment, but it's through the playing of games that many times we learn a lot of things. We learn patience, perseverance, we learn how to win, how to lose, not always gracefully, but we lose, all right? We learn about taking risks and making decisions and overcoming obstacles and building relationships. All those happen when we play games. And I've learned that even some of the games that we have played can even teach us or point us back to God. Now, they don't do it intentionally, but when you begin to look at them and compare them, you can find some spiritual truth there. That's why we're kicking off this summer kind of worship series. We're calling it The Games We Played. And so each Sunday, what we're going to do, we're going to look at some of the games I think probably many of us, we played as kids. We may still play them today with our own kids or grandkids, and look at some of the themes found within those games, and again, how they point us to some deeper spiritual truths and some life lessons. And so today we're going to begin with the classic game Candyland. Do y'all remember this one? All right. You know, it's the bright colors. It's the peppermint forest and the gumdrop mountains and King Candy and all It's been a beloved game for generations. It was created in 1948. By a woman by the name of Eleanor Abbott. She was a school teacher, and she was recovering from polio in a San Diego hospital. And while she was there, though, she designed this very simple board game to entertain the children who were there in the isolated polio ward. So 1948, she creates this game. 1949, though, Milton Bradley buys it, from her, and they begin to publish it. The first one appeared in 1949. In 2005, it was elected to the Toy Hall of Fame. You know, there was one, there is. But I thought this was very interesting. Every year, about 1 million copies of this game is sold worldwide. So it's still a very, very popular game. Now, if you've ever played it, and if you haven't, we got one out there on the table. You can play it after worship this morning. But it is one of the simplest board games ever created. There's no strategy. It takes no skill. Even John can play it. See, John, all his skills in music, he don't have any other skill in the other way. All right. See, it's made perfect for you. Exactly. No skill, no strategy, no planning, no decision making. All you simply do is you draw a card. And so if the card is blue, guess what? You move your person to the next blue spot. If you draw a card and it's red and it has two reds on it, you move it to two red blocks. You know, you get to go to one, you get to go to the next one. That is simply, that's the game. You don't even have to roll dice. All right? So we're not teaching any kids how to gamble, thankfully. But strategy to it. Now you might draw a special card like a King Candy, and you get to do something there, and you leap ahead.
Depending on where
you are in the game, you might have to move back. You might get called in the molasses swamp. All right. But everything in the game is simply based on chance. Okay. You don't control anything. And for children, that's part of the fun. I mean, what child doesn't squeal with delight when they, you know, when they pull that King Candy card, or the Frost, the Queen Frostaline, I think that's her name, or the ice cream float card, because those are all the kind of special cards that you know move ahead and things. And
so kids
love that. But as adults, guess what? That is exactly what we dislike. Okay. Because if we're honest, most of us, we like to be in control. We like having a plan. We like to know what's coming next, right? We like certainty. We build calendars. We make budgets. We set goals. We establish routines. Even the most free-spirited of us and the most flexible of us still like a little bit of control. And there's nothing wrong with calendars and goals and
budgets
and routine. The problem comes when we begin to believe that we can plan our lives means that we can also control our lives. Because what happens when we
pull a card that we never expected? For example, you know, the doctor calls us with some bad news, or you know, a relationship begins to unravel, or a child struggles, a dream doesn't materialize. You know, we pull a card that we don't expect, and we're quickly reminded that we can't really control everything. That's where the disciples find themselves here in John 14. For 3 years, they have followed Jesus. Now, understand this: they have watched him feed the hungry, heal the sick. Right? They've watched him walk on water and calm storms and even raise the dead. And so they think they have a pretty good idea where this story is going. Right? Jesus is the Messiah. All right, that they've been waiting for, looking for. Jerusalem is waiting, and so victory is coming. Until Jesus gets them together for this Last Supper. And then things begin to fall apart. Because Jesus tells them there that, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. And then Judas gets up and leaves the meal. He looks to Peter and says, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, what? And he tells all of them, hey, I'm going to leave. And so these disciples begin to realize that what they thought was going to happen may not happen in the way that they expected. Jesus isn't going to deliver the nation of Israel from Roman occupation, right? And Roman rule. He's not going to take them to the candy castle. The situation is sort of slipping from their control. And it's in this moment that Jesus says this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He doesn't tell them, don't worry. Everything is going to go exactly as planned, because they're not. He doesn't say, hey, nothing painful is about to happen, because it is. Instead, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so in the midst of all this uncertainty, Jesus says, hey, do you know what the answer is? The answer simply is trust. See, these disciples, they were afraid, they were confused. Not simply because Jesus was leaving, it's because they don't know what's going to come next. Uncertainty, many times it breeds fear, doesn't it? I think most of us, we can better handle the bad news rather than the uncertainty. Because with the bad news, we know where we stand at least. Uncertainty, we don't. We don't know what's coming next. We wonder, you know, how are we going to get through it? How's this going to turn out? Is everything going to be okay? We want answers, don't we? The disciples, they wanted answers, but yet Jesus doesn't give them answers. Jesus just invites them to trust him. Just trust me. And I was thinking about this, and I think I was reminded of when I was a child, you know, riding in a car, right? Many times, you know, I had no idea where we were going or how we were going to get there. I was just told to get in the car, right? Just like you. And so I got in the car, and off we went. I didn't know the route. I didn't know, it didn't have directions. I didn't know how long it was going to take. So naturally, the question I asked was, are we there yet? Exactly. But even though I didn't know where I was always going or how I was going to get there, I wasn't really worried. You know why I wasn't worried? Because I trusted the person who was driving the car. See, faith is learning to trust God even when we're not in the driver's seat. So one of the lessons I think we glean from Candyland is that control is largely an illusion. I mean, think about it. You can stare at that board all you want, okay? And you can strategize, and you can hope, but ultimately you are at the mercy of whatever card you draw. Life humbles us in a similar way. We discover that despite our best efforts, we can't control everything. We can't control other people. We can't control the economy. We can't control our aging. We can't control the future. And sometimes because we can't control those things, and life begins to unfold unexpectedly, we think that maybe God's abandoned us or God's not listening to us, rather than simply trusting the one who's doing the driving. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he says to his disciples, my Father's house has many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, again, the disciples, they don't understand. They can't see what Jesus is doing. They don't know what he means exactly. Most what they saw really was really what they were losing. Jesus saw what he was preparing. And I think we forget that. A lot of times we sort of focus on the present, the immediate, what we're losing, maybe. The pain, the uncertainty, the bad news, the disappointment, the unexpected detour. We get consumed and focused on those kinds of things and sort of, you know, forget that God sees the big picture. See, when children play Candyland, a lot of times what they're focused on is really where they are in the game, all right? But if you take that step back, you can see the whole board, all right? You can see where you have a destination there. You can see the whole path. You see every turn. You may not know exactly how you're going to get there, but you can see the destination. So God sees what we cannot. You know, when Moses was sold into slavery, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he couldn't see the whole path. Moses, you know, wandered in the wilderness. Him and the Israelites for 40 years, they couldn't see the whole path. When the disciples saw Jesus hanging on the cross, they couldn't see the whole path. And yet God was working all along, wasn't he? In the deliverance, in placing Joseph in a place where he could save Israel, basically, in the resurrection that happened after the cross. See, what looks like chaos on our end many times is just preparation on God's. Jesus says, trust me, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's right here in this moment that Thomas, not surprisingly, speaks up. Now, I don't know if the others just simply egged him on or encouraged him and just convinced him to ask the question that they all wanted to ask. You're right. Hey, Thomas, you know, ask the question, ask him. I mean, he loves it when you ask a question, right? Go ahead, do it, Thomas, do it. And so Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Translation is, Jesus, we're confused, give us directions. And Jesus is like, it's not about the directions, folks, it's about the relationship. And to drive the point home, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's not pointing them to a path. He's saying, I am the path. Because faith is ultimately trusting not in the plan, not in the path, but the person who's going to guide you. I mean, the world says, find your own path. You can do it. Find your own path. Jesus says, no, wait, I am the path. The world says, you know what? Just create your own truth. It's okay. Jesus says, no, I'm the truth. The world says, you know, this and this and this and this and this, this is this stuff, this will give you life. Jesus says, no, wait a minute, I am the life. Because it's about following a person. Thomas wants the roadmap. I can relate. I like roadmaps. I like to know where I'm going. Right? Mindy will tell you, my wife Mindy will tell you that when I do not know where I'm going, I get all worked up about it. All right. I don't know if you do. But, you know, Thomas wants this roadmap. I think we all would. I think we would love it if God would just hand us the roadmap. You know, here's the detailed outline of what the next 3 years is going to look like. And yet what God does is simply give us enough light to take the next step when you think about it. Because faith is not figuring out everything. It's trusting and staying close to one who's going to lead us. It's not about the plan. It's about the person. It's about the relationship. And so Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and the life. And then he says, hey, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, a lot of people, they hear those words and they think, oh, man, it's exclusion. But I want you to get to pay attention to the heart and to the context of these words of what Jesus is saying. The disciples, they're worried. They're confused. They're fearful. They are lost. And Jesus is speaking into that. And so Jesus isn't about building a fence here. He's extending an invitation. Because it's a statement that's not rooted in arrogance or superiority, or instead it's rooted actually in love. I mean, imagine it like this. Imagine a cave rescue operation, okay? People are trapped. They're deep underground in a cave. And a rescuer arrives, and the rescuer says, hey, follow me. I know the way out. Now, do you think the people there trapped in that cave hear those words as words of exclusion? Or do they hear those words as words of hope? So Jesus isn't building a fence. Jesus is saying, you know what, come with me. Because the emphasis is on the one who has come to rescue and to lead us home. And then notice what ultimately calms the disciples. Again, it's not a plan, it's not a roadmap, it's not control. It's actually simply presence and promise. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because he's reminding them that you're not going to face this future that you can't see clearly. You're not going to face that alone. And I love the way the author, Sheila Wash, says. She says, peace is not the absence of uncertainty. Peace is the presence of Christ. So how do we respond? Or how can we respond? Well, I think part of it is, remember, we're not in control, so we surrender what we cannot control. Every day we identify, all right, what belongs to God? What belongs to me? Because of a lot of our anxiety in life comes from trying to carry burdens that are not ours. Right? We were never meant to carry. I mean, we have this habit, we replay conversations in our head. We worry about outcomes. We try to manage situations that are beyond our reach. And yet Jesus never asks us to control the future. He just says, hey, just trust the one who does. And so surrender is not about giving up. It's just simply giving it over. It's waking up each morning and praying, hey, God, help me to do what you want me to do and to trust you with what I cannot control and what I cannot do. And so every act of surrender really becomes just simply an act of worship. It becomes an expression of our faith. So surrender what we can't control. Trust the next step. Again, we want God to reveal the entire journey. It was like, hey, show me where I'm going to go, and then I'll go. But again, God has this habit of just simply giving us enough light for the next step. I mean, Abraham didn't know where he was going when God called him. Moses didn't know how God was going to deliver Israel. Again, the disciples didn't know what was going to happen after the cross. But all of them, maybe reluctantly, but all of them did take the next step. We might not know what's going to happen 6 months from now, but we can pray in the meantime, and we can still serve together, and we can still show up in worship, and we can still open our Bibles, and we can take the next step. Because I'll say God's guidance many times happens while we are moving, not when we're standing still demanding answers. It happens while we are moving. To trust the next step. And then finally, remember the destination. Right? Again, the journey might not be clear. It may feel uncertain. But you know what? We don't need to know that. We just need to know the destination, and we have that. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. Right? I go to prepare a place for you. You know, disciples, they look at the cross. Initially, they see an end, and yet it was simply a beginning. Beginning, wasn't it? What looked like defeat was actually part of God's plan, God's victory. And so we continue to take the next step, not because we can see the path, but because we know the destination. We know where the story ends. We just simply trust the one who is going to get us there. We remember the promise and the destination. See, here's the irony of Candyland. Is that, you know what? The winner is not the smartest player, is it? The winner is simply the one who keeps moving forward. You know, faith works much the same way. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to know every turn in the road. We don't have to control even tomorrow. We just simply continue to follow the one who is leading us. Because the hope, our hope has never been in trying to control or have all the cards, okay? The hope is found in Jesus who holds the cards, right? And who is holding us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let us pray. Lord, if we're honest, we confess that we often try to control, gosh, almost everything. Remind us that we can't. And so when our life feels uncertain and our hearts are troubled, help us to trust you more deeply. To remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we can't see the whole path, remind us that you do. Remind us that when fear takes root, that we don't walk alone. So Lord, help us this week to place our worries and even our plans and our future into your hands, trusting that you are leading us each step of the way. For in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.